We're always encouraged by those who come from the area that are interested in spiritual things. Jim read in Ezekiel chapter 3 that there was a task that lay before that prophet. It's a rather sobering thought to realize that as preachers, as teachers of the Word of God, we are held accountable for what we say and what we do, and the impact that that has upon people's lives can be of eternal consequences. And so it's with a very serious and somber approach that we take seriously the charge that God has given to those who would preach His Word and teach His Word. Now, I realize that there was a unique situation here, that this was a direct command from God with respect to Ezekiel's responsibilities. But in principle, I believe we're going to see that this is something that extends far beyond the time of Ezekiel. Let's approach our study with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee so very much that we're able to be here tonight, and we are so grateful, Father, that You have allowed us to stand before Thee and to feast upon Thy Word, and that You have given us also the opportunity, Father, to help others to come to know it. And we pray that as we study together and as we make efforts to teach people Thy Word, that we will always realize that we are dealing with people's souls, and that the eternal destiny of their souls is something that is hanging in the balance. And we pray, Father, that we will approach this subject with a serious and somber attitude as it deserves, and that we will be able always, Father, to help people to come to know Thy will. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. You know, Satan's been in the business of trying to intimidate God's messengers from the very beginning. He would do whatever possible to try to keep people from preaching the Word. He might just come up and say, "Hey, don't preach that." And for some reason, there we go. You know, I've had people say that to me before. "Don't preach that. You're going to cause trouble when you preach that." Well, I'm not in the business of trying to cause trouble, but you know, if it's the Word of God and if it's something that is needed, and somebody says to me, "Well, if you're going to come over here, I just want to make sure you're not going to preach such and such," that's almost like telling a watchdog not to bark. You know, you can be sure that I'm going to preach what I need, what needs to be preached wherever I go. And that's exactly what any faithful gospel preacher would do. And so we cannot shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God to any people at any point in time if that's what they need to hear. Otherwise, we will be like Ezekiel, and that is, the blood of others may well be upon our hands, upon our consciences, if we do not instruct people in the things that they need to know. Let's just reflect for a moment upon the charge that God has given to His messengers at other points in time. And we're going to start with Ezekiel. And what I'd like for us to do is back up to the second chapter of Ezekiel, because I think it really helps us to appreciate the passage that Jim read in chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, then let's begin there. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" Now, I want to stop right there a minute, because it might, to some, appear that this is a lost cause. That here he's saying, you're going to go preach to these people, you're going to teach these people, they're a rebellious people, they've rebelled against me, and they've transgressed me this very day. And so it would be easy for us to say, "Well, what's the use?" But let's keep reading. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. Now you're to say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. I think that's very insightful. That whether they listen or not is not really of that much concern to the prophet. Because what he's charged to do is to go tell them what they need to hear. And if they listen, fine. If they don't, well, that's their choice. But he has done what he is charged to do. And so he says in verse 6, and as for you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. Now, it's almost like God is saying, you know, you're going to be in for big trouble. It's going to be like sitting on a bunch of scorpions, and that doesn't appeal to me, and I don't imagine that it appealed to Ezekiel, but yet that's precisely what God told the prophet. Thorns and thistles and scorpions, you're going to have pain. But still, he is charged with the responsibility to go and to preach to them. Now, let's consider another prophet. Consider Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Actually, this is the same time frame. Ezekiel preached to the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah was God's prophet who stayed behind in Judah, and he preached to the ones that were over there. Now, verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And when he says don't be afraid of them, that suggests that there's going to be some opposition. And sure enough, there was. Even though Jeremiah was told that he had to go preach everything that the Lord had commanded him, which is precisely what it says in verse 7, yet he had, he had a great deal of opposition and pain that he suffered because of his preaching, because most people didn't listen to him. In fact, as far as the record's concerned, I don't guess anybody listened to him, at least not positively. And in fact, they opposed him. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19 and in verse 15. Jeremiah 19, verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. So they threw him in the stocks. Then it came about on the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, Pashur, is not the name of the Lord has called you, but rather Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon, and will slay them with the sword. Skip on down to verse 7 now. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day long. Everybody mocks me. That's the way Jeremiah felt here, because nobody was listening to him. They were doing everything to try to deter him from preaching. Because he says, each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. He said, you know, every time I open my mouth, all I speak is something negative. And it results in a reproach and derision. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it has become like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side, denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Yet what Jeremiah said was, even if I feel that way, the word is like a fire in my bones. I cannot restrain it. He knew that he had to press on and to preach the message that God had sent him to teach. These are just two examples of men who were chosen by God to take a message to a people who didn't want to hear it. But they had no option. They were charged with teaching it in spite of the reception that they got. It's not a whole lot unlike the message that Jesus sent his apostles to teach and to preach. Remember, he said to them in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach everything Jesus said. Everything that people need to know and to hear is fair game. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord wants taught. Now, he already warned them that they're going to have some opposition. In fact, the opposition is going to be rather formidable. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 16 to those that would be his apostles, the ones sent, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is Matthew 10, verse 16. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils in their synagogues, and they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake for a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. So, they knew that the opposition was going to come. They knew that it was going to be fierce and that they were going to be facing some dire situations. But yet, they understood too that by preaching the word and even suffering for it, if that's what it required, was a blessed privilege. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said in verse 10, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Yeah, we read about Ezekiel, we read about Jeremiah. And there could be a whole host of other prophets added to that list. They persecuted them. But Jesus says, just like they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you, but rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Now, that doesn't mean that there's something inherently wonderful about suffering and persecution. We shouldn't just run around looking for trouble. But on the other hand, we cannot back away from situations in people's lives that require that they know what God's word is and how it applies to them. Now, let's consider the New Testament messengers and their messages from a couple of different standpoints. First of all, the first messenger that we read about in the New Testament is John the Baptist. And John came preaching, repent. Now, the word repent means to change your life. Now, that's going to rub some people the wrong way. Because if they don't want to change, they don't want to hear that they need to change. Now, that just goes with the territory. And he didn't pull any punches when he told people what they needed to do. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 7, after having recorded the fact that he was teaching, telling people to repent, verse 2, verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them," boy, I'm sure sure glad you guys came out today. It sure is nice to see you. Come on and let's sit down and, just kind of shoot the breeze for a while. Oh, wait a minute. I must have been reading from another Bible. Now, here's what he said to them. "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of snakes," that's what he said to them, "bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He went right to the problem that they had, which was their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, and said to them, "You folks need to change right now. And no uncertain terms." Now, that didn't endear him, especially to the Pharisees, but that's exactly what he said because that's what they needed to hear. Now, another time that he told a fellow that he needed to change because he was doing what was wrong was when he was before Herod. And in Mark's account, that's in Mark chapter 6. And what John said to Herod was, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Here's why. Well, Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her. So what he says to her, "It's wrong for you to be married to that woman." Well, that didn't sit too well with her. In fact, she seized the occasion a little bit later on to get Herod to sin and chop John's head off. Now, some might rationalize and say, John should have never said that. Why, he got her so mad and got them so upset. Why, look what happened. He lost his life. And if he'd just been a little more sensitive to that political situation, then maybe he could have stayed on this earth a little longer and look how much more good he could have done rather than getting his head chopped off for telling Herod that he needed to change. That's not the way God operates. Now, he doesn't want us to compromise situations. And that's exactly what happened here in John's case. And it's a sad ending to a great man's life, but that's what happens sometimes when you preach the word in season and out of season. Consider the apostles' teaching on the resurrection. Now, this seems rather benign, doesn't it? Teaching on the resurrection. Well, I want us to look at some of these passages in Acts and look at the response to the teaching on this subject. First of all, in verse 2 of Acts chapter 4, where we're reading about the Sadducees and the priests, the text says they were sore troubled because they, that's the apostles, taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, say, what was so disturbing about that? Well, that's because they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. And so when the apostles came and taught on the resurrection, and in fact, they produced proof with respect to the resurrection, that just irritated them to no end. And so they tried to intimidate the apostles and keep them from preaching on this subject. Skip on down to verse 17. Be that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them. These are the priests and the Sadducees talking. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. We want to deter them and intimidate them and tell them not to preach on that subject, not to preach on in the name of Jesus. And so they call them and charge them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Don't preach on that, is his essence of what they're saying. That's kind of where I got the title for this sermon. Don't do it. Well, now, the way that the apostles were going about this was not with any timidity. In fact, verse 13 says that the opposition beheld the boldness of Peter and John in their preaching. They were boldly proclaiming the resurrection. They weren't just kind of dancing around, tiptoeing around in the corners and saying, "Hey, did you hear about the resurrection? Hey, did you hear about the resurrection?" No, I'll tell you how bold they were. Let's go on to the fifth chapter. Verse 17. The high priest rose up and all they that were with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy and laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. You see, the apostles kept on preaching the resurrection, so they threw them in jail. Skip on down to verse 20. Go ye and stand. Now this is in jail. An angel appears to them, and here's what the angel said to the apostles. Go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and they called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison house to have them brought. They went out in the most public place, in the temple courtyard, and they stood there, and they preached exactly what they were told not to preach. Because God told them, through his messenger, through the angel, to go and to do that. Well, trouble's coming. Skip on down to verse 27 now. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. But they, when they heard this, were cut to the heart and were minded to slay them. They wanted to kill them. That is the force of the opposition that they were facing with the Sadducees. They wanted to kill them because they were preaching the resurrection. But they had to obey God rather than men. Well, skip on down to verse 40. When they called the apostles unto them, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. They didn't back off not for a minute, because they were convicted and they were convinced that this is exactly what they needed to be doing, and this is what they needed to be saying. They needed to be preaching the resurrection, because these people didn't believe it. That is the Sadducees, and they were as opposed to it as you can possibly imagine. But they kept on preaching. Well, let's look at another man, Paul, and his determination. And since we're in the book of Acts, which tells us a lot about his travels, let's look at chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. So here we got opposition again. There's trouble in River City, right here in Iconium. Down in verse 5, And when there was made an onset, both of the Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers, to treat them shamefully and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled into the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and the region round about. And there they preached the gospel. They ran them out of town in Iconium. Now, some might rationalize and say, well, you know what? If they had just backed off a little bit, been a little more discreet, kind of, you know, cooled it a little bit, then maybe they could have stayed in Iconium and they could have done some good over there. You know, that's human wisdom. That's human reasoning. They knew that they needed to proclaim this message from the rooftops, not timidly and not undercover, so to speak. Well, they went to Lystra, and you know what happened in Lystra? Well, verse 19, there came Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. They were after him with a vengeance. Well, I'm sure that got his attention. Boy, he backed off then, didn't he? Oh, no, I don't think so. Let's keep reading. But as the disciples stood up around him, he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow he went forth with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, he made many disciples and returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. He didn't back down for a minute. He kept on teaching and preaching exactly the message that God had chosen him to preach, and that was to take light into a dark world. Now, if he hadn't been that persistent and that determined, the people still would have been in darkness. They still would have been lost. But the people who wanted to hear and who wanted to change, who wanted to do what was right and be right with God, they accepted the message and they changed. Well, Paul probably never did preach or teach on any sensitive subjects that would upset people, I'm sure. You know, I said that kind of facetiously, don't you? Did he ever preach on such things like as fornication? Look at the 15th chapter. Now, of course, the thing that prompted this conference in Jerusalem was the question about circumcision, and then when James and the other apostles decided to write this letter and to send it to with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, they touched on subjects other than circumcision. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 15. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions and from idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from generations of old hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul went back to Antioch with a letter in his hand that, among other things, addressed the subject of fornication. Now, that's a subject that was relevant to people of that period of time in the first century. People had a problem with fornication. Now, I know that Paul taught people on that subject because of such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "Have no company with fornicators." Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, but with the covetous and extortioners, with idolaters. And for then must you needs go out of the world. But as I wrote But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if a man is named a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, nor an idolater, or drunkard, or extortioner. So I know that he dealt with the subject of fornication and drunkenness and other similar sins. Because when I get to chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. There were adulterers, there were fornicators, there were homosexuals, there were effeminate in the city of Corinth. And Paul had said something to them that caused them to change. They were, before, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, drunkards, etc. And now they aren't. They had repented. They had changed their life. And so Paul taught on the necessary subjects that people needed to hear. I know in other places that he had dealt with the subject of fornication, because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he reminds them that the works of the flesh are, and then he lists them, and he starts with fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you. Okay, this is a reminder of what he had said to him before. He said, I warned you about this before, and I'm warning you about it again, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine going and telling somebody that's a fornicator or an adulterer, you can't go to heaven if you keep living that way? Well, that's not politically correct, is it? No, but that's what God wants people to understand, that they've got to change the way they live their lives. The Ephesians did. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul commended them, that when you once walked according to the course of this world, well, what happened? Well, you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. They changed the way they lived their lives. Did it have anything to do with things like fornication? Sure did. Verse 5 of chapter 5, Paul said again, for this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, how in the world did they know that? I'm persuaded that when Paul spent 18 months in the city of Ephesus preaching to them, that among other things, he preached to them that people who practice fornication cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He did it in Galatia, and he did it in Corinth. Why wouldn't he do it in Ephesus? Well, he said that they had heard it and they knew it. And we know that he spent 18 months there preaching and teaching. And we know the extent to which he preached and he taught. Because he said in Acts 20 and verse 27, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. I can't even begin to imagine any subject that was needed that Paul wouldn't have preached on. Can you imagine him going into a place where he knows that people have a problem with a particular sin and he doesn't say one single word about it? He's afraid he might get kicked out of town, afraid he might get thrown in jail. Oh, he was thrown in jail, all right. He was thrown in jail in Philippi. He was kicked out of Lystra, Iconium. Everywhere he went, the Judaizing teachers were doggedly after him. Did he back off? No. Was he looking for trouble? No. What was he doing? He was preaching the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and teaching. That's exactly what he told Timothy to do, and that's what he did. And that was about 2,000 years ago. Has that changed? The gospel hadn't changed. Remember what Jude verse 3 says? Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The system of faith. The Word of God, the New Testament, has once for all, one time for all time, been delivered. Now what are we going to do with it? Well, if we're going to get by in this world, maybe we need to pick and choose and be a little more careful about what we teach and preach. You know, there are a lot of people that have bought into that. And the sad thing about it is there are a lot of so-called Christians that have bought into that. Because it's a lot easier. It's a lot less painful. It's a lot more palatable to tell people smooth words, what they want to hear, what they can live with in their lives, and that won't upset their lifestyle too drastically or too dramatically. In Sweden, it's against the law to condemn homosexuality. I don't know if it's gotten to the point yet where they will throw you in jail for it, but they will kick you out of the country if you're not a resident. Can you imagine Paul going to Sweden, where homosexuality is rampant, and he doesn't say a word about it? I can't. Why? Because the people would be left in their sin if he didn't expose the nature of that sin and God's attitude towards it. So let me ask this question. What subject is there that's off limits to our teaching and our preaching? Well, to a lot, adultery. Adultery as God defines it. Because after all, the world is full of divorced people. And oh yeah, I know Jesus said that whosoever puts away his wife and marries another except for fornication commits adultery, that is a hard saying. But does that mean that we don't want people to know what the Bible teaches, what God's word is on that subject and what God's will is on that subject? Are we willing to embrace a watered-down version of what Jesus said because it's politically palatable? Is that what God wants? Think about that. And I'm persuaded that you know, as well as I, that that's not what God wants. Doesn't mean we're going around looking for a fight, trying to cause trouble, trying to get thrown in jail or kicked out of a country. But what it means is we care about people and we care about their souls, and we want them to know what they need to know about any subject that is relevant to their salvation. We've got to meet Satan head on. We can't back down. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to throw in the towel. He wants us to cower down to him. As we think about what Paul said, again, I would call your attention to Acts, the 20th chapter, where he's talking to the elders from the church in Ephesus. And in verse 20 he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, that tells me that there was no subject that was off limits in Paul's teaching or preaching. If they needed to hear it, he taught it. Because he said, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Does God expect any less of us today than he did of Paul? I alluded to it a moment ago, but I want to draw your attention to Acts, the 26th chapter, where on the road to Damascus, whenever the resurrected Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, in verse 16 of Acts 26, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen and the things wherein I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified in me." If we do not tell people what God's word is on a subject that they are embroiled in sin in, we are leaving them in darkness. Their eyes are not being opened. They are still under the power of Satan, and they are still living without the forgiveness of their sins and the inheritance that God has promised. Now, do we want to do that? Well, I don't. And I don't think we want anybody else to either, because we don't want anybody to be lost. God doesn't. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. And to that end, we need to be determined that we want to help the dissemination of that will and word of God everywhere we possibly can, whether it's to our next door neighbor, our co-worker, folks across the street, or around the world. We want to make sure that we are helping people out of darkness in the light. So, we want people to preach the word in season, out of season, all the time. We're going to sing a song that Ken selected here as a hymn of invitation, and this is an opportunity for anybody who's in the room this evening who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to help you and ready to assist you in that. Or if you need to ask for the prayers of your congregation or need words of encouragement or strength in any way that we can assist you with, then we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
What will you do when Jesus' question comes to you and you must give?